So if you have your Bibles, turn to that passage. The title for today is The Lord Jesus Christ is set for the rise and the fall of many. And some of you will know that that's taken from a verse in Luke chapter 2. Jesus is either precious to you or he is a rock of offense to you. In Luke chapter 2 verse 34-35, Simeon blesses Joseph's family and says to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, the sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." The devout old Simeon was given revelation by the Holy Spirit that before he died he would see the Lord Jesus in the flesh. And his prophecy summed up what Jesus' presence would do to all around him. It isn't a prophecy about how long you will live, the rising and the fall, or becoming rich or poor, or being powerful or weak. But it is a prophecy that when Jesus comes to this earth, either people will receive him or they will reject him. And Jesus will force the issue. His coming will force the issue upon people. Either people will trust in Jesus or they will be against him. No one will be spared. He says that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, the rising and the fall of many. Every conscience will be exposed. Christ will search everyone out where they stand in relation to him. All secrets will be revealed on the last day. Everyone will be measured, tried, tested, and judged by their reception of Jesus. He is the center and decider of all who perish or live. You heard what I said? The Lord Jesus is where everything revolves around. And sooner or later you will have to face him, because he is the decider of all. And who would have thought that the incarnate Lord Jesus, born in a lowly estate, in a stable, in that humiliation, a carpenter for his earthly caretaker father, would be the most important person the world will have to deal with, whether they like it or not. To many, Jesus is just someone needed, unwanted, not very important, just some people Christians believe in, the historians write about in the period in Palestine many years ago. But to others, Jesus is their consolation. Jesus is their Savior, the one they love. Now the Apostle Peter is writing here in the passage that we have just read in 1 Peter, to believers scattered in Asia Minor in those days, who were enduring the persecution of the Emperor Nero upon the Christians. And mind you, those days the persecution is not like the minor ones that people make fun of you as a Christian, or just smile like that, you know, when they know that you are going to church. But those days the persecution was very fierce. People were arrested, taken to prison, families were torn apart, the belongings were taken away from them. They couldn't get a decent job because in those days they had guilds. And guilds, when they found out that you were a Christian and the government was those days were opposed to you, they wouldn't want to have anything to do with you. So they had to scrounge around. In those days, the church was together sharing things because it was difficult. So you see, the fiery trials that Peter writes about are the Christians facing at that time. So in the midst of that, the Apostle Peter tells them that they need to grow spiritually. They need to be holy as God is holy. And they need to know that in the midst of such difficulties, and really there were difficulties, you watch movies and some of the Christians being torn apart by lions or burnt in the stake. But they needed to know how privileged they were. They are told that God dearly loves them and that they have been privileged because of that stone, that living stone that they have come to know, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, by God's grace. So here as we look in, especially in just those few verses in verse 6 to verse 8, we will consider some points of this passage. And firstly, we want to note that there is nothing so certain in this world except that which is according to the Word of God, what it says. Now life to us is so uncertain, isn't it? You can never be sure of what happens tomorrow, and no one can tell you of the future, and everyone wants to know what will happen in the future, isn't it? And you know what they want to know about in the future? Most of what people want to know is how to get rich. But others want to know because they fear death. They fear what is going to happen. Will they get sick? Will they lose loved ones? What can you find that is certain? There is the absolute certainty in the Word of God and what it says. It is God's Word. God's infallible mind is revealed in the Word of God. And God is faithful to the Word that He has spoken. God is righteous. He is faithful to keep all the promises that He has made. Things written have been fulfilled without fail. Things prophesied about the Lord Jesus has happened already. And what do you think of what will happen of the days we live in now and of His second coming? Do you think it will happen? Do you think the judgment day will come? Since it is evident that what has been written of has come to pass, everything that has been written, and especially the Lord Jesus, can you doubt that? Can you doubt if anything yet unfilled, well, fulfilled, like Christ's return and judgment day, will not happen? Peter here is at pains to tell his readers, to give them the confidence that it has already been written in the past about them, about the church, about the Lord Jesus Christ coming. And he has written about something that we will talk about soon. When Jesus Christ comes, he has written about those who reject him and those who come to faith, and why that is so. This passage that we have read, there are at least four direct quotations from the Old Testament about Jesus Christ, and many of allusions to him and his people taken from various parts. Now, how come it is easier to believe in lies and rumors than the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come and will come again in glory? You find people, for example, believing that there's, when they hear about a riot, a rumor of a riot, and they rush off to quickly buy things from the supermarket, and they quickly bring their children home, quickly come back home fast from their work, and then they store the things. But that was just a rumor. But they quickly believe and they want to act on it. And then you find that they will do this. But of course, for many young people who we live in relative peace today, they haven't experienced it. But those of the older generation will realize there were such things going on during those times. And people were fearful. But you see, they hear rumors and they act quickly. But people prefer anything but the news and the Word of Jesus. If you ever want to know anything certain, look at the Word of God. It not only tells you things in the past and things that have happened, but it tells you things of the future, and it tells you the reason why it happens. You see, people can do things about and act upon news they hear, but they don't know the reason. And you know, there's so many levels of reasons hidden by authorities, hidden by various people. You never know the actual reason. But the Bible tells you with certainty the reasons why things happen. Because God is the absolute who knows everything from beginning to end. Jesus said every jot and tittle will be accomplished before his return. The Word of God says, Jesus says, your word is truth. So that the scriptures might be fulfilled is the frequent New Testament refrain. See? Why? God has prepared the people from the beginning when he gave the scriptures so that people would know, they'd be prepared, they would have a hope. They know that God says this, it will come, it's a matter of time. And you see, we are to have that grasp of the scriptures to hold fast to it. So that is our confidence. And it is the character of God behind his word, his unchanging faithfulness to his promises, and especially to the Lord Jesus Christ. Does God's word to you stand out now with greater authority, demanding to be obeyed? Where do you stand looking at this certain word of God that not only tells you what has happened and what will happen, but that it tells you with certainty and with reason that God will bring it about? There is nothing that can be more certain than God's word. You think about it. Many things in the world, you often hear, you are so confident and you trust people's opinion so much, especially those who appear older and wiser, people who are more educated than you, people who can tell you so much, and yet you pay so little attention to the Word of God. May it be that you will have a change of mind, that not only you speak well of God's Word, but your confidence and your certainty will be in God's Word. And secondly, we want to note, there is nothing that divides man as God the Son, God incarnate, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you think of what divides people is race, religion, language, philosophies, cultures, social status, and their sex, whether they are male or female, you'd be right. You know? And they do divide people. And often, they divide people in the sense that people put emphasis on various things and try to force this division apart. And in their sin they do that, and they create all lots of problems. Whereas God made Adam. God did not make Adam the Indian, God didn't make Adam the Chinese, God made Adam and Eve. And so man originated from just one family. But if others blame Christianity for dividing people, they would not be entirely wrong. They wouldn't be wrong, entirely wrong. Some Christians behave wrongly and badly by thinking that they are better than pagans. Yeah? Some cultures, like still existing in South Africa, they believe wrongly that whites are somehow more superior than the blacks. The Africans, the blacks, and they often use the name of Christian to say that. But this goes against the spirit of what a Christian is. Truly, a Christian is a person already acknowledging that we are all guilty and vile before God, whether you're an Indian or you're an African, or you're white or you're an Asian. That all men under heaven, all descended by natural generation of Adam, we are all sinners. We have his guilt, we have the corruption of his human nature, and we all have fallen in our actual sins that come out from that. You cannot escape that. So we would all acknowledge we are not better than anyone. And so we have to be careful if you still hold such views of other races, because that is not right. And you will find that we all have need of Christ, because we're all guilty sinners, and only Christ can save us, whether we are whichever race. But then I go back to the point that we would not be entirely wrong with to say that Christianity does divide people. How do I say this? Because when Jesus came to the world, he said, "I did not come to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword." He came actually as a result of his coming, he brought division. And how will this happen? Christians and non-Christians will be divided, because where the separation of the sword of the Lord Jesus cuts through, and those who come to faith and those who do not, there's that enmity. And you find that in families, you find that in even couples who are going to get married and one is converted. You find that parents will even have difficulty with their children, and same between siblings, because some have been converted, some have not. And it's not that they fight over other things, but it's just that the thinking has changed. The whole person has changed. His nature has changed. The things that they love to do, even the things that were wrong, he doesn't do anymore. Even the legitimate things that were pursued by them, they don't have that interest anymore. They want to come to church to worship, and then the other parts of the family will say, "Hey, what for you go so to spend the whole day in the church? go at 7 in the morning and come back at 9 so that we can go shopping at 10 or 12 and do our own thing. See, is that in your mind? You see, is that how worship is to be? But you find that that's what happens when people are converted. Their delight and their desire change. The things they love, they don't want any more to do. The wrong things, the things they hated, that they loved before, they don't want. But now they have this newfound desire. He's a new creature. He's a new man. He comes to love the things of God more. Is this evident in you? It is clear that Jesus brings division. In these few verses that we have read, He is a rock, a stone, a rock of offense, a stone of stumbling. And or He is someone precious, someone that you believe in verse 7. He is precious. So, see, these two contrasts, two opposing sides. Some will believe, others will be disobedient and reject Jesus. And the Jews at that time were divided when Jesus came to them. Some considered Jesus as a precious stone in God's temple, but others thought of Him as just an ordinary man who failed to unite Israel, who failed to drive out the Romans, who said that He could bring us the freedom. But you see, He's hanging on the cross. He's died. He's gone. The hope was disappointed because they thought of Him as someone only as a political leader, not one who could solve their spiritual problem that lay rooted in their heart. When Jesus comes, there is a clear line of division that results in the ministry of Jesus and His disciples too soon to come. But why did the Jews reject Jesus, as why do people today don't want anything to do with Jesus? And some of you will know that some of the people we have been visiting and, you know, giving out tracts, talking to people, and they just, you know, they say, no, we're not interested. It's polite. There's others who chase you away because they have enough that they have met with Christians, you see. But why? And then you find people who just come and submit themselves to Jesus. And why do today people crave after miracles to convince people to believe? See? And why did the Jews reject in those days Jesus after there were so many miracles and signs and wonders shown? Why is it today people in certain churches, they say, all we have to do is we just have to try to get those who are sick and pray for some miraculous sign to happen that they may be healed, and then people see wonders, and then they will be convinced. They will all rush in and say, wow, what a God you have. We want to believe and we want to be Christians. Why is it that many rush to this sort of thing? And then after a while, you find them either dwindling away, or they have this great mass of people in the churches who aren't converted, and they create big problems in the church. And why is this happening? Why can't the miracles and signs change them? Why do some believe and some don't? And for this, we look at this verse in verse 8, the second part. It says in verse 8, they stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. Does that sound strange to you? If this is the first time you ever come to hear about such a teaching, you will find very amazed. Isn't it just, why don't you just give them enough signs and wonders, take them to, meals that the Christians have to entertain them, and why don't you just convince them, pressure them, just give them a pressure them to, you know, come forward, you know, Jesus loves you, come, you know, come forward, you see, by some sort of pressuring their will, they somehow, isn't that the case? That's all you have to do, then they will surely come. Why? You will find this verse to be very awkward, because the Bible teaches a doctrine of predestination to reprobation and election. And reprobation means that for some people, God has already determined from eternity that they will be passed by. You know, Have you ever been ashamed of being passed by? When you know they ask people to line up, they choose some to be and because of favoritism, sometimes they choose certain people and others don't get chosen, and then you felt left out, sulking away, But that is what I mean. Some people get chosen, some don't. But you see, the Lord Jesus from eternity has chosen some to be passed by. Not because they were worse than others who came to faith or were chosen, but the fact that the prerogative lies with God. It is God's own decision. And these people who are passed by, they are left to remain in their sin without any real turning from it, and until judgment time they will perish in that same estate that they were in, of misery and with no salvation, no faith in Christ, no fruit whatsoever, no love of the Lord Jesus, and that will be their state. And mind you, they may be still the same people who are coming to church as a habit and coming to listen to the Word of God, coming to read their Bibles, but that is that same situation. Why? Because God gives the answer. I told you, the Word of God not only tells you what is going to happen, but tells you why. So you see, why some people at the end of the day unconverted is because they were passed by. There may be some who may be pretenders and false professors, not of universities, but professing a faith, but it is not a real faith. They trick and fool Christians if they ever can for such a long time. But at the end of the day, they will be sifted by the Lord Jesus. They are not the elect. They have no fruit, no trust in Christ. Others elected to be saved will trust in Christ, because the Holy Spirit in due time will regenerate them when the gospel is preached. The Holy Spirit will give them new birth, and then he will believe in Christ. It is appointed by God. So you say, oh, I'll just sit back. I'm probably not the elect. Oh, I may be. I'll just sit back. But you see, you forget that there's the other truth of the Bible, which is the responsibility of man. It is not for you to sit back and find out whether you are the elect or not. That is God's prerogative. It is your duty to repent and believe. It is the duty of the church to preach the gospel in such a way that you will be persuaded, you will be convinced in your understanding, and we will pray for you, and in God's strength and God's power, we will preach the gospel so that God may use the preached word to save you. That is the duty of Christians and the church. But you see, it is a duty upon sinners, you sinner who is sitting down, to repent and believe. It is not your duty to find out whether you are the elect or not. When you come to believe and repent of your sin, and trust in Christ alone for salvation, and the fruit of it is evident, then you can entrust yourself to God, that by God's grace you are the elect, but not earlier. So you see, there's these two parallel truths. One is the sovereignty of God, that God decides whom he will choose from eternity will be saved, but equally the other duty is upon you to believe and repent and turn from that sin that will cause you to be judged and to be punished eternally. There are two parallel roads, like in the railway, and you don't need to try to convince or to bring these two together, try to reconcile them, because you don't need to reconcile friends. They're already friends. And these two parallel truths, when you see them at a distance, you will see them joining in one line. And that's because it's God's truth. So don't try to reason out. God has not given you the capacity to do so. So hold these two in parallel. We teach both. And we want to preach God's word in such a way that people will realize that their duty is to believe and repent of their sin. God wants you to act now, because when you understand the doctrine of predestination, you will also understand that equal truth, that our sin is so damning to us and it affects every part of us, our heart and mind, our mind, our heart, our wills. And not only that, we are in bondage to sin. We cannot get out. I will ask you one thing. Repent and believe now. You won't. Because you see, you think you can. You think, oh, when I'm older, when I am more established, my children have grown up and gone and worked, and I'm retired, I've enough to do, then I will come to believe. My friends, you won't. You can be assured of that, you see. Because you're thinking that you can just decide and choose as you wish. No. The duty of God is now that you may see how great is your sin toward God, and how you're in so much bondage to sin, and how God will judge us for it, that you should repent now. Do not delay. Come to plead God with God for salvation. Not to bargain before God and decide, and just like you do with salesmen or some other day, but to turn from your sin now. It is clear now that Christ's ministry is one of division. We remember the parable of the sheep and the goats, and the wheat and the tares. There is a reason for the rejection of Christ. It is appointed by God. It is given so that you will understand why things happen the way it is, but also that you may plead to God with more earnest and see the gravity of our situation. O turn, you sinner, with a genuine contrite spirit, and turn back to the Creator. Either Jesus is a stone of stumbling or rock of offense, or He is precious to you. And our third point is, there is nothing we do that is so eternally harmful to us as to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many things not of value, and we often throw them away. Each day we have things we don't want. They're not of value to us, and we ignore many adverts and sales. You know, you go to, you know, and some of us seldom go because we have most of the things we need at home. But you see, most things a lot of things we don't find useful or value. But there are some things that they begin to be important and harmful if delayed. Or you felt it's unimportant. For example, that medical checkup which you've been postponing, that surgery which you've been telling the doctor that you are delaying with, you say, later, you know, I'm not free now. Then one day, you feel this pain that you are having, it becomes worse and worse, and then you quickly, you go to the doctor, you can't stand it. And then he says to you, I'm sorry, it's too late, we have to operate the whole thing out. And in your horror, you suddenly realize that your delay was of great importance. You did not value that physical health at that time, but now you do, and many people value it so much. It's everywhere. You eat in a restaurant, this big picture telling you, you should take all these health tonics and, you know, all this that will prolong your life, make you healthy, and so many things. But that's because people fear death. They want to live longer, because they value their life, and then they value the people around them, and so on. But what about your spiritual health? Do you value eternal things more? Do you find that God and the gospel is the most important thing to you? And many people think the gospel offer is just optional. You know, you take something you can take as optional in your questionnaire. But the gospel offer is not optional. It is by God's grace and God's condescension that He sent His Son Jesus. He sent the gospel preached by the apostles, and now the church has the word of God that is already inscripturated and written and final. Here it's all closed up. It's book for us. Nothing to be added or taken away. And yet, people take it so lightly. It is not optional, because God's duty is for people, God's command, to repent and believe in His Son. It's God's right to command. It is His right. He is the Creator. He made us. He made us in His image. He has every right to us. And it is by His goodness and mercy and grace that we are given this command to repent and believe. So it's a matter of spiritual life and death. Do not take it lightly. It involves eternity that will last forever. Because if you ignore or you take it as very optional and lightly, because soon, and who knows that you may just meet in an accident as you cross the road somewhere, or you may have suddenly have diagnosed as a disease and you only have a few days to live. You know, we have met people who have just died 2 or 3 days ago where they were just walking and they just discovered that they have some incurable disease. But you see, the point is not to frighten you, the point is to tell you that your life is so uncertain. If you don't repent now, you will face eternity after the judgment of God and be suffering the torment of hell. We are already in danger now. John says in chapter 3 verse 36, we are under the judgment of God as so certain as this concrete ceiling here is above us, and we can be sure that judgment is just round the corner. The way to go is to cry out to God in desperation, to see your need, to see how great is that need. And repentance has to be now. When God commands you to repent, it is not to say, oh, you think it over, and you peruse over what I'm just telling you, and see whether it is relevant to you, or see whether it is helpful to you, or, you know, and you come back to me. You think God does that to you? God says, repent now, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, or you will perish. There is no second chance after death. And don't let people fool you. No one will preach to you after that when you perish. No one can pray with you and for you and offer joss sticks for you or give money in a box, ding, and then you come up from hell to heaven. That's what some people used to teach many years ago. And don't let people fool you and give you false assurance and false comfort, because it gives you a false assurance. Why? Because you think, oh, well, if things can happen to me after I die, then I don't have to make a decision now. But be convinced, hell is a terrible place of torment daily. And recently in the church camp, we heard of the rich man and Lazarus, and that torment is forever. And it's a thirsty torment. And there's a great gulf between heaven and hell, which cannot be reached. And it is a great place of suffering. You will not escape it. And don't think lightly of it. And repent. Now is the time. God's command is now. There's nothing so eternally harmful to us as to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there is nothing so necessary to salvation as to obey God's word. God's word is the guidance, is the light for us in how we are to approach God and how we are to be saved. But how important is God's word to you? I do not mean that you may be knowledgeable in the Bible. I do not mean that you carry the Bible to church every Lord's Day, you worship. And of course, sad to say, there are some who borrow church Bibles when they have their own to bring and deprive newcomers of not having a Bible. So if you truly want to search the Word, bring your own Bible. Why? Because you're familiar with the Bible. It's your Bible. The verse, you know where it is. Instead of this page, it's this page. Okay, here you are trying to look for a verse and you can't because it's actually on this page. It's a church Bible. You're not familiar with it. Bring your own, the one you are studying every day, so that it can be found as you search the scriptures, as you diligently search the scriptures, because when people preach, you want to be finding out whether what they say is according to the word of God. So, and then you can, sometimes you need to write a verse or write a note. You see, the point is, I want to ask, is not that you bring your Bible to church or that you can remember Bible verses, but that whether you keep God's word in your heart as the most important voice above your own. Or do you hardly know the word of God? Is the word of God in your heart so much that where you go and your own mind's conversation, God's word is always guiding you. And then you want to do things, your conscience is guiding you. And then you realize the things you wanted to do over there are not right. Well, why? Because God's saying this. And then when you have a problem, you pray to God. But God, you said this in the Bible. Then you say, oh, well, really, you already said it. I shouldn't be doing it. And then don't do it. You see? Have the word of God in your heart because it is God's voice to you. And it's a wonderful comfort. And in times of difficulty and trial, you know, And I tell you, someone very dear to me, having a problem, and quickly rushing to various people to try to find solutions. And when people give them a solution, they quickly hold on to the solution. And when someone offers another solution, which is opposed to the other one, he quickly grabs this solution because people want it very fast. Yeah, they want to have peace very fast. But you see, the word of God will give you that certainty, that peace, you see, where you are, and people will wonder, why is this person in that great trial and adversity can remain so peaceful? And actually, I remembered a story in the Civil War, the American Civil War, when there was a lot of shelling going on, and this person was passed by the other, and both were composed, you know, it was shelling, and the other person recognized that this other person is probably a Christian, so he turned around and asked him, what is the chief end of man? The other person said, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, which is the question of the Shorter Catechism. It's because they were composed, even in that great war, you know, that was going on. See? But the point to note is that the Word of God gives you that comfort, see, and gives you that assurance, gives you that steadiness. So do you have the Word of God in you, or are you just Sunday Christians only? Does God control your life in His truth? Are you still outside of Christ? Do you believe what is being said? Well, the Jews disobeyed Christ's words. But if you only listen to the word preached and you can agree with it and you can say nice things about it, but if you don't believe, if you don't act on it, if you don't obey God's word, then some people sometimes wonder whether you are truly a Christian. You say, I believe, I believe, I believe, but where is that commitment in your life to Christ? For example, you say, oh yes, I believe in the Lord Jesus, but you hold back from being baptized. But you see, the Lord has commanded baptism. You say you have submitted to Christ, He is your Lord, but you would hold back. And is it because there may be some few legitimate reasons, but is it because your heart is holding back? Is it the shame that accompanies with being baptized, joining with Christ, being one with Him? You see, many people were ashamed of the Lord Jesus hanging on the tree, and they were reconciled back to God. By the Lord Jesus Himself, the Apostle Peter, he felt the shame of the Lord Jesus being taken away and, you know, hiding like that, you see. Is it that the case with us? So you say you believe. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. See? But are you the one who will stumble? And that's because you are disobeying God. You have only yourself to blame, and it will hurt you. You see, when you stumble, you fall down, just like my mom fell down, hurt her teeth. My dad fell down in the toilet, hurt his back. We had to rush him off to the hospital to check whether he had injury. You see, when you stumble and you fall, you trip over something, a slippery floor, you will hurt yourself. It is to your own hurt. And that is the same. If you disobey the Lord Jesus, who is commanding you to repent and believe, you will hurt yourself, and even more, you will face the judgment seat of God. And these are Christ's words, His living words. We should just quietly say, Here I am, Lord. What do you want me to do? I am at your disposal. I have been running away. I've been hiding in corners. I've been hiding behind people's back. But here I am. I've come to the front. All these things are no more. I face you. What do you want me to do now, Lord? Repent and believe. There's nothing so necessary to salvation as to obey Christ's words. Then there is nothing so precious to Christian, to the church, in all the world as the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is the great difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. You see, before, we weren't different. As I said, the whole world is all under sin. But we are not different from any race or people who hold various religions, and we say we are atheists, but we are nothing different from them. We do not know God, the true and living God. We are all the same in the color, even though we have difference of color, of thought pattern, or cultures, or what. We are all guilty under God because of our sin. So, non-Christians are all the same. But the Christian is different. See, what is he different? He's a saved person. When you who profess to be a Christian, who have trusted in Christ, when people ask you, or try to uncut you, you know, we use the word uncut, they try to say, wow, you Christians are so good, oh, you do this, you do that. You just tell him, I'm just a saved person. I'm a saved sinner. That's the only difference. He's a sinner, you are a sinner, you are a saved sinner. You now have the forgiveness of God. You now have the Holy Spirit of God in you to transform you. You now have a renewed will, enlightened mind to want to obey God. And so in each day you grow in character spiritually. But you see, in status, you are different because you are saved by the grace of God. But to him, he's not saved. He still remains a sinner, unsaved. You know, you grow by the help of the Spirit of God. He's still the same. He's getting worse. A sinner cannot remain static. He gets worse. He gets worse in his sin, in the bondage of sin. He gets worse. See? On the last day, you face Christ only by, as it were, the blood of Christ washing you clean, and you appear before God righteous. For him, he appears in his ragged clothes before God and fearful. And that is the difference. There's nothing good inherent in a Christian. He is a saved sinner with the blood of Christ washing him clean and the righteousness of Christ clothed as a garment. The unconverted has no change in his status and in his nature. He is not justified before God. His sin and guilt remain. Now the Christian has this great interest. See? He's come to believe in Christ. He's washed clean. His desires have changed. Before he loved the things he so eagerly were pursuing, but now the Christian's great interest is the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? He has been found by Christ. He may think he has found Christ, but actually he has been found by Christ. Christ and plucked him like in his staff, pulled his head and pulled him back because he's a lost sheep. Christ, he now highly esteems. He wouldn't have anyone say bad about his Savior without putting a word in. He wouldn't keep quiet. He would want to say, no, you have said, this is not very right you say about the Lord Jesus and whatever. He wants to obey, he loves the Lord Jesus. The unbeliever is still the same. He doesn't want to follow Christ, he's not interested, he keeps Jesus at a distance. He may habitually come to church, but he has no definite commitment to Christ. He shies away from Christ. When the crunch comes, you can be sure he will choose to do what is more natural to him. He will not want to commit himself to Christ and his church. So who is Christ to you? Will you shy away from Christ? What place does he have in your heart? Your throne, your seat of affection. What place does Christ have? There is nothing so precious to the Christian than Jesus Christ. In all the world, if he were to leave you, were to list out anything, he said, no. It's the Lord. Yeah. Is that the case with you? And we have various reasons why the Christian should be so enthralled and so desire the Lord Jesus above all else. Firstly, we read in verse 4, Christ is precious to God. Truly, he says, coming to Christ as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Precious to you? No, precious to God the Father. The Lord Jesus is precious to God the Father first. God values his and favors his Son above all else. And we only follow because we have been reconciled to God, that we find the Lord Jesus so precious. God finds the Son so precious and worthy. He is God's only begotten Son. Not angel, not archangel, who are creatures made by the Lord. But Jesus exists by his eternal generation. That means God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit from eternity. Before there was any time, before there was any creatures, they existed. And they have always existed. And that is the eternal generation of the Lord. He has always been there. God the Father loved the Son. He says, when Jesus was baptized on the Mount of Transfiguration, "This is my beloved Son, whom I love, in whom I am well pleased." Hear him. Christ is God's chosen, elect, prized, loved, treasured, valued by God the Father above all else. There is no other. He is the chief cornerstone, the outer stone that holds the whole building or two intersecting walls in place. That is the cornerstone. But he is the chief cornerstone. He holds the building together. And here you are trying to build in those days the temple with different things. The most important stone, you threw it away. That's what the Jews did. And today when people hear the gospel, they throw it away. And people come to church, they hear the gospel, and then they go back and it's taken away by Satan. They don't bother anymore with the word of God about the Lord Jesus. So you see, Jesus is the chief cornerstone, the most precious thing that God looks upon. And so we too, as his people, can now, he being the true original living stone, we now are a reflection as those living stones come to Christ. Secondly, Christ has provided a way for us to worship God acceptably. You see, you come to church, you say, this church I find is good. I just try to help the church. I put money in the box. Then, let me do various things in the church. I find there are a good lot of people and, various things you may say about the church. And you see, you think you are doing God a service. God does not accept your service. He doesn't want your service. He doesn't want your money. He doesn't want you to be thinking you can do things for God. You know why? Because you haven't come through his Son. You haven't come through the only acceptable way. When the Old Testament believer or the Old Testament Jew came to worship in the temple, he had to bring an offering. Blood was required to be a substitute for him. You see, in doing so, he acknowledged his great sin. He acknowledged the holiness of God. He acknowledged that he couldn't come near to God without a sacrifice, without something taking his place. He should have his blood removed and spilled because he deserved it. But an animal was graciously provided by God to be a substitute. And you see, that is the situation. Don't think that you can come before God and go home feeling so happy and appeased that, today I have come to worship God, I have prayed to God. But you see, you have made no commitment to Christ. You have not acknowledged your sin before the Lord Jesus. You have not been washed by His blood. You are not clothed with His righteousness. And yet you can come before God, the Holy God. No way. I tell you, only Jesus can do that for you. Then you can approach Him acceptably. Jesus, who was poor, became poor for us that we may be rich in our presence of God with us, in the spiritual blessings of God. We can only approach God through His Son Jesus Christ. But for us who have come to faith in Christ, who are washed clean, we can approach God and only serve God acceptably through Christ. Because it says in verse 5, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Full stop. No, it says through Jesus Christ. You see, your worship can only be acceptable to God through His Son. You must never forget it. On your dying bed before you die, you must still hold on to the Lord Jesus. You must still have His blood wash you clean. That's why often when people's dying moments, we want to ask them if they have professed faith. We say, please hold fast to the Lord Jesus. Let His blood wash you clean. Because remember that you enter heaven only because of His work, His death for you. And you'll find that will be able to have that clear conscience because He has been washed by the blood of Christ, and we can acceptably worship God. We can adore God. Then thirdly, we will not be disappointed. You know how it is to be disappointed by events and promises that were not fulfilled by your friends and others who were able to help you at the beginning. You know, people promise you things, but then after things change, the circumstances change, the authority were changed, they couldn't help you. They felt sorry, but you know, deep down you felt hurt. You felt disappointed. You felt ashamed, actually, that the thing that you may have promised subsequently to someone else, you couldn't fulfill, because this very thing people promised you couldn't be fulfilled. You see, you felt so let down, isn't it? But it's not with Christ. He keeps all His promises. When you trust in Christ, you need not doubt anymore that when you meet God in the judgment seat, Christ will be standing in your seat. You have this confidence of the Word of God. You have this confidence of the Holy Spirit which is in you, and that the fruits thereof of your life are evidence as each day you live in obedience, that these are evidence that God is at work in you. And that's because you have trusted in Christ. So you see, we must continue to have no doubt that, or no disappointment at all, because Christ has covered our sins and inadequacies with His blood and righteousness. And so you don't have to feel, you don't have to be discouraged often when you're facing trials and then Satan is accusing you. What do you do? You know, he will bring up all your bad record. Satan will bring up all your unclear conscience bothering you, and then here you are wallowing in that fear of judgment and your disappointment to the Lord Jesus and the sin that you have committed, how grievous it is to God. And but you know, you just come back to Christ and say, I'm sorry Lord, forgive my sin, let the blood of Christ wash you clean. You see, that is our assurance of the daily forgiveness, because Christ has died once and for all for us. So you see, when we feel guilty, let us come to Christ. Let us have our conscience clear. So we thank God, who is our Redeemer. At the end of the day, no one or anything can mock us from our confidence of Christ. Who can bring up a charge against us? Romans chapter 8, verse 31 to 35. Satan, the great accuser on that day, will want to accuse us. But he is quickly shut up because the one who is our judge is also our advocate. He is also our redeemer. He is also the one who has paid for our crime. So Satan has nothing to say. He can say, oh, God, you are not just. You are not just. You have freed this sinner who is deserving of death, spiritual death. But you see, the Lord Jesus stands and says, my death and my work has freed him. God is just. God's love is shown. God's justice is shown. God's holiness is shown. And you see, Satan can only await his condemnation. Christ has paid for our sins once and for all and saved us thoroughly. See? It's not as if here you are, you go and have a bath and you come up, people say, hey, you haven't washed yourself thoroughly. But not with the believer. His sins are washed thoroughly by the blood of Christ. We have not trusted blindly. The word of God is our confidence. We will not be ashamed on that last day. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who or what can separate us from the love of Christ? Can tribulation or nakedness or distress or persecution? In all this, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us and gave his life for us. What a wonderful truth. And if you really feel it and understand it, you will know why we sing those hymns that are written by Christians, and why, given the gifts and abilities they have, why they, and the theology that they understand, why they write the hymns with such, when you, even without the tune, when you read the hymn, you can feel the writers, the hymn writers, great adoration and love for the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is a forgiven sinner. You see, for the Christian, Christ is so precious to him that if things were taken away from him, his reputation, his belongings, his family, his job, his parents, he, with great pain and sadness, he would have to let go. But you see, don't take away his Christ. He won't let go. He won't let go. You cut off all his limbs. And finally his head, he won't let go of the Lord Jesus Christ. He can forego all things with a deep hurt and degree of sadness, and although he loves his family, yet if required, he will let them go for Christ's sake, given the choice. You remember the Christian book about China concerning the early Christians, the Goforts and various missionaries in China. The Chinese was ready to chop off the head of the missionary. So they took the wives, the children, and they chopped off the head very fast. But you see, people noticed the faces of those, you know, they had a quiet trust and peace in them. Because they, and then before they left, they prayed together, and then they held fast to the Lord, although some seemed a bit wavering, and some were fearful, but you see, God preserved them. But you see, the point is, you see, the families had to be taken away. The father would soon have his head removed. But you see, no one could take away Christ from them. He will remain faithful to Christ. He will not deny Christ, even at the pain of death. Such is the character of a Christian. And mind you, we are all very weak. Those people were just equally weak and struggling. And yet they would not let Christ go, because Christ is the one who has brought them back to God. He's precious. It is not just holding to a set of dogma. You see, a certain church, a so-called church, requires you to adhere to various dogma of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And if you hold to those dogma, and get baptized and obey that church, you can be a member of the church. But you see, not with the church, the true churches of God. You have to come to faith in Christ. It is not holding to a set of beliefs, but tr- trusting in a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, even though we are often reminded week in and week out, but are you of this same mind that you wouldn't mind to be reminded? You want to be reminded more and more so that you wouldn't put to shame the Lord Jesus Christ in your daily life. I want to be reminded daily. And if I do anything wrong, please tell me. Tell people that, you know, the Lord Jesus has told us this, or the Lord Jesus forbade us to do that. So we want to be so full of Christ that others might know us. You see? If people want to know you, your character, they need to see what a transformation you are at. The only way you can be transformed if you obey Christ. And we want to be more and more like Christ. True Christianity is having Christ, wanting to submit to Him, His will more and more, and becoming less of ourselves and more of Him daily. Oh, how we are so easily deprived of joy and assurance of His love because we hold back. We refuse to, and He speaks to our conscience all the time, we refuse to help Him in major decisions of our life because it goes against what we want. We refuse Him to come before us when we do things wrong. We want to go a step back and hide from Him. But so we are deprived of joy, we are deprived of this assurance. And often it's because we don't come to Him daily. And we don't come to Him, we don't have Him in our problems, in our decisions, in our daily walk. And that's why we often felt dry. When we have problems, we run here and there for relief. But we need to commit to God every day of our life. So do you allow Christ to rule every area of our life if you profess to be a Christian? So the Bible says, we have already died with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. It is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I have been crucified with Christ. It is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So let our lives be so consecrated to Christ that we will shine more brightly as that shine, those living stones that are being planted in that building that has that foundation of that great living stone, the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us be those little stones, just like in a building, you know, some bungalows you see, very nice stones. And we're just like those stones being put there, and you know, they make the whole building look very nice. But that's because it's got a very strong foundation. And that is the Lord Jesus. And we want to be those stones. And we want to be polished more and more daily to be useful to God. And we want to be found in the church where the Lord Jesus is preached. The church is where you will find the Lord Jesus Christ preached. We want to be brightly there. We want to delight to serve Him there. We don't want to be outside doing our own thing all the time. You know, come to church at 7 and quickly rush off at 9 to do our own thing. Is that the Lord's day for you? We want to be delighting to serve Him and to serve one another in the church, which He has commanded us. See? And we want to serve Him the remaining days of our life. So, we want to end by asking, who and what is the most precious thing to you now? Is it your family, your riches, your belongings, which you have worked so hard for? Your life even? Why is not Christ in that list of yours that you find so precious? And why is Christ one of the many of your list only? You may have a list of your precious things, and coming to church and hearing God's word is just one of those things. Why is Christ one of the many on your list instead of the most precious of your list? Would you have Christ now and nothing else? Will you submit to His word supremely? Either He's important to you, very important to you, or He's not. You have to repent now if He's not. Either Christ is that living precious stone, or He is the rock of offense. Because Christ will be for the setting and the rising, raising and the setting of others. And I tell you, there will not be any more opportunity if it goes that you have not come to faith in Christ. May it be so that truly Christ will be the most precious thing to us. that we will have nothing else, and all our decisions would follow in that trust in Him. So let us close with a hymn, 125.